I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, Joshua chapter 3. To Joshua chapter 3. I want to read the entire chapter. And if you don't have a problem with it, I want to encourage you to underline every time we come across the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. They're practicing social distancing. About 2,000 cubits by measure. A cubit is about 18 inches, so you can do the math. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and any otherites. Not supposed to add to the word, though. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall pass, when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark will come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that his site is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I want to speak tonight, what a difference a day makes. Abraham Lincoln had two failed businesses, a nervous breakdown, endured the death of a sweetheart. He was defeated for public office no less than 10 times over the space of 30 years when he was elected president of the United States. It altered the course of history. What a difference a day makes. You will remember perhaps on a warm October day in 1963, President John F. Kennedy was preparing for a day of political festivities in Dallas, Texas, when he was slain by an assassin's bullet. And immediately, Lyndon B. Johnson was sworn in as President of the United States, and it changed the course of our history. What a difference a day makes. It's sobering to realize that one day can alter your entire life. In just 24 hours, your world with its hopes and its plans can be reduced to ashes, or it can be wondrously transformed beyond your wildest expectations. The direction of world history has often been determined by the events of a single day. And it was that way with Israel. In one day, they moved out of 40 years of failure and reproach into the greatest era of their history. A nation flat on its back sprang to its feet and marched victoriously into a new land. But what was special about this day? What was so special about this day? What was the key to their triumph? The key to their victory? Now, this isn't an idle question simply to satisfy your historical curiosity. Remember, the events of that day were recorded as examples for us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. These were for examples and for our admonition. But in this chapter, in Joshua chapter 3, we learn of the events of that day. The main figure in this story is the Ark of the Covenant, mentioned 10 times in this chapter. You see, the Ark was the key to their victory. But what was different about it on this day? Because they had possessed the Ark since Moses met God on Mount Sinai. But during those long, bitter years of wilderness wanderings, the Ark had been in their midst, but there had been no victory. So what was so special about this day? You see, now something has changed. Before, the Ark had always gone with the people. But now, the people were to go with the Ark. Don't let that get past you. Before, it had always gone before the people, had always gone with the people, but now the people were to go with the Ark, according to verse 3. You see, the thing that had changed, the position of the Ark was the difference. The position of the Ark. God commanded them not to move until they saw the Ark. And with the priest carrying the Ark in view for all to see, the entire nation of Israel walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. You see, the Ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Ark of the New Covenant. We have possessed Him since the day of our salvation. But may I say, loved ones, possession alone doesn't guarantee victory. It isn't the possession of Christ, but it's the position of Christ that counts. Let me say that again. It isn't merely the possession of Christ. It's the position of Christ. What do you mean, Brother Don? The difference between the victorious Christian and the defeated Christian, and sad to say, there are more defeated Christians today than there are victorious Christians. And the difference between them lies in the position of the possession that occupies in each life. It's the position of the possession. Christ, who is a type of the Ark of the Covenant. You see, only when Christ is enthroned as Lord and leader can we experience His fullness. There's a passage that we say quite often, and preachers do, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. But most Christians don't really believe that. Oh, we say it. But you see, we belong to another. It's one thing to accept the leadership of Christ as an oracle of faith, but quite another to accept it as a practical governing force in our lives. In other words, I put it this way. You say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then the obvious question is He Lord? Does He control your actions, our attitudes, our affections? Is He Lord at home, at school, at work? You see, the key to the victorious Christian life is the enthroning of Christ as Lord, occupying first place about everything in our lives. That's what it means to recognize Him as Lord. It's the position, not merely the possession, that gives us victory over the things of this world. You see, Christ is the door to our unclaimed possessions. You see, the land of Canaan had belonged to Israel for years, but they had never set foot in it until they had followed the ark across the Jordan River. Look at chapter 1. God said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do, present tense, I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, saith the Lord. You see, the land of Canaan had already belonged to them. So the ark was the door to their unclaimed possessions, to their unexperienced blessings. Folks, listen, the victorious life, and some call it the deeper life, some call it the overcoming life, some call it the spiritual life. I'd rather have it and not know what to call it than to know what to call it and not have it. The victorious life is not an unusual experience or some mystical formula or behaving a certain way. The victorious life is a person, Jesus Christ. He is our life. Our victory is because of His victory. You see, triumphant living isn't getting things from Christ. It's realizing that we already have all things in Christ. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. We're always asking for things. We already have all these things. Let me read you a verse in the New Testament. Ephesians is the book of victorious living in the New Testament, as Joshua is in the Old Testament. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word blessed means eulogize. To eulogize someone is to say something good about them. You ought to be talking about the Lord all the time. Notice this. Who hath, present tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We already have them. You see, Jesus doesn't give peace. He is our peace. He doesn't give knowledge. He is our knowledge. Jesus doesn't give wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all of these himself, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. If we're hungry, he's the bread of life. If we're thirsty, he's the fountain of living water. If we're lost, he's the way. If we're blind, he's the light of the world. If we're lonely, he's a friend that sits closer than a brother. If we're dying, he's the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Jesus said to Martha. He is the way, and what we find at the end of the way. He is the door, and what we find on the other side of the door. He is the fountain and the water that flows from the fountain. He is the cause of his own effect and the effect of his own cause. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So Christ is the door to unclaimed possessions. Notice secondly, Christ directs us over uncharted paths. Look in verse 3 and 4 again. Or verse 4 rather. The last part of verse 4. For you have not passed this way heretofore. Straight, that was new territory. A new area. Folks, if you know your Bible, and I know that you do know it, read it, study it, apply it. But it has always been God's pattern to lead his people where they have never been. He called Abraham into a far country. He didn't even tell him what country. If he had revealed to Abraham the location of the far country, Abraham would have fixed his eyes on the destination and would have determined for himself when he had traveled far enough. So he didn't even tell him about the far country. Since God alone knew the destination, Abraham had to keep his eyes on God, which is where God wanted them. Here we find in this passage, Joshua, this has always been boggled my mind, because I try to position myself in the scripture where I'm reading. I try to be a part of that activity. Think about this. Here's Joshua, an untried leader, was to take an unsettled people into an unknown country, across an unfordable river. Pretty big responsibility, wouldn't you say? Well, how is he going to do that? Just keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your eyes on Him. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, it means we're depending on Him. We count on His ability, not our inability. That's the problem with most of us. We think we can do this job all by ourselves. The biggest mistake I ever made in the ministry was allowing the devil to deceive me in that area. I learned very early in my ministry, I can't do this. Lord, if you don't do it through me, it won't get done. I was pastoring my first church out of Bible college. In my early days, I thought when you preached the message and gave the invitation, folks were supposed to come to the altar. I thought folks were supposed to get saved, rededicate their lives, make amends with each other. I thought that's what preaching was all about. Well, those things didn't always happen. After about 3 months, didn't take me long. I was on my knees in my study. I was praying about all the things that would bother me and the burden I was carrying for the church. And then I said, Lord, I think I'm just going to quit. You know what He said? Good. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I'm glad you've come to that realization. Quit. Let me take over. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned as a preacher. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or literally the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're depending on Him to do through us what we cannot do ourselves. Keeping our eyes on Jesus means we focus our attention on Him and not the hindrances. If your eyes are on Christ, you're not looking at circumstances. You're not looking at opposition. You're not looking at hindrances. If your eyes are on Christ. You see, the reason God leads us through unknown territory is because He is really leading us to Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. One of the sweetest verses in the New Testament. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But let's look at another thing. Christ is the door to our unclaimed possessions. He directs us over uncharted paths. And then Christ delivers us from unconquerable problems. You know, there's a song entitled, Christ is a bridge over troubled waters. That's not true. That song is not right. As it is with a lot of secular religious songs. Many seem to think that the victorious life is a vaccine against problems. Christ doesn't elevate us above our problems. He isn't a bridge over troubled waters. He is a path through troubled waters. Isaiah said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And you notice in this passage, all of the Israelites had to cross Jordan. Every child of God, every believer, all must pass through troubled waters. Not a single Israelite was exempt from the crossing. Each one had to pass through Jordan. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible says again, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, Verse 12, beloved. Now that's a word of endearment. That lets you know to whom he's speaking. He's not talking to the unsaved there. He's talking to the child of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or test you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Over the years in counseling, I've had people cry crocodile tears and say, well, I don't understand why it's happening to me. Yeah. Why not you? Think it not strange that these things happen unto you, but rejoice. I was watching as the offering plate was being passed a while ago in the quiet moment, real solemn like. I thought, the verse came to my mind, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful means hilarious. People are being, hallelujah, we're getting to give him the offering tonight. Those of you fellas, by the way, I want to give you a little lesson on taking up the offering. You take up the offering like you're gathering eggs. Pass that plate down to every booth. Make them touch it. Amen. Walking down through the aisle looking. They ain't got nothing, that's all right. Say, pass this over there. Pass. Go to the other end. You're welcome for that. See, the offering is for the blessing of God's people, not the church. The offering is to be a blessing to us. We're bringing an offering unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, I got to go on now. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. And I'm glad he added this. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but then let him glorify God on this behalf. All must pass through troubled waters. You say, preacher, I'm saved, and I enjoy going to church, and I enjoy being a Christian, but now I don't care about all the troubles and all the... But wait a minute. That's where the ark is. The ark was in the middle of the Jordan River. Thank God that right in the middle of a flooding river, there was the ark. Oh, they felt fear, no doubt, but they were safe because the water wasn't going to crash down on the ark. I want to say this as I come to a close. I don't think you will ever know how real Jesus can be until you meet him in the middle of an unconquerable problem. That's when you'll know how real Christ can be. I ask you tonight, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he in control of your activities? Do you talk to him about the purchase of an automobile or a home or even appliances? Do you talk to him about vacation time, when you're going and how long you're going? I mean, you can include him in all your plans. That's what it means. A lot of people never do this. But I do this. If you had this problem tonight, I apologize to you. But I always pray for the Lord providing me a good parking place when I'm going to the grocery store, wherever. Lord, I don't want to walk too far. You'd be amazed. Now, I know having a handicap tag on it helps a little bit. But I'm amazed how many there are out there that get those places before I do. If you had that problem coming in that Brother Steve mentioned on Sunday night, I apologize if you had all that problem getting in here tonight. But you see, He's to be Lord over every area of our lives. That's our finances, that's our home, our work, everything belongs to Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. You see, until you focus your eyes on Jesus and make Him the center of your attention, you will never cross the spiritual Jordan and enter into victorious Canaan. And spiritual Jordan is a type of just dying to self, being alive unto Christ. Many have never crossed that spiritual Jordan. You'll notice in verse 5, the Israelites were told to sanctify themselves. This means to separate yourselves unto God. As Matthew 6:33 says, you put God first. And then in verse 7, He says, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. But notice that word. I like to pay attention to words. He said, this day will I begin to magnify thee. Begin. In other words, the blessings of God would be continual as long as you keep your eyes on the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll have a testimony. Look in verse 7. You can tell others that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. His testimony to all Israel was God's continual presence and continual blessing. Crossing Jordan brought them into Canaan, the place of continual blessing. Would you bow your heads, please? We're going to have a moment of prayer. And if you will, I would like for you to come, Sister Marie, and have an invitation hymn. Brother Ralph, it's not necessary that we sing. I'll just ask her to play. This is such an important thing in the Christian life that so few have ever come to a realization. As we stand with our heads bowed, she'll be playing. I'm not asking you tonight, are you saved? I'm assuming that. Maybe I shouldn't, but most saved people come to prayer meeting. But I am asking you tonight, is Jesus really Lord of your life? Are you one of those that says, well, I'll go to church as long as I don't have anything else to do. I'll give if I can afford it. In other words, you never really consult with God about anything. You just assume that you already know everything that needs to be done. Go ahead, Sister Marie. Is He Lord of your life? Is He in control at home? On the job? That's where the blessings are. When He is in complete control.